Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim it to the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. The Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. This is the proclamation he issued in Nineveh. By the decree of the Lord and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened.
So every masterpiece starts with a dot. We're in week two of a four-week series called Dot to Dot. And we've been looking at the book of Jonah. And so in Jonah chapter one is basically the story of Jonah that we may most often know about, right? So God has this conversation with Jonah, says to Jonah, listen, I want you to go to Nineveh. Jonah says, listen, I don't want to go. And so he, instead of going west, he goes east and he runs and he tries to find the next boat out to a small fishing port off the coast of Spain called Tarshish. And he's on the boat. And as soon as he gets on the boat, things just go going haywire. And there's this huge storm. And the sailors are saying, why in the world is this happening? We're not understanding why this is happening. And they're praying to any god they can find, and they're all upset. And they realize that they have one person on board that they didn't have on board before. And they realize it's this guy named Jonah. And so they go downstairs in the boat, and they realize he's sleeping. And they're like, there's something not right here. We're scared. We're about to die. And this cat is sleeping. And so why are you sleeping? And they realize it's him. And so they say, listen, what are we going to do? This storm to stop, and he says, listen, this is the way you do it. If you want the storm to stop, you want things to calm down, just throw me overboard. They realize, you know what, we don't want to do that. We don't want to kill this man. That's not fair to him. It might be his fault, but he doesn't need to die over it. And so they start trying to row and try to make it amenable by their own means, and they realize they can't do it, so they just sail overboard. And as soon as he hits the water, the storm stops. The water's calm. And the Bible says that God had prepared a fish. He had been preparing Jonah this whole time for what he ultimately desired for him to do. Not ultimately, but initially desired him to do. Ultimately, he desired him to do was to be his messenger in Nineveh. And all of these things were preparation to get Jonah in line. And so we end up finding Jonah in the belly of a whale. And we see in chapter 2 as it begins, Jonah's first movements back to God. The entire chapter, the second chapter of Jonah is basically Jonah's repentance, Jonah's coming back to God, Jonah's movement back to God. In chapter 1, he's been running away. In chapter 2, he comes back. And Jonah's story demonstrates to us that it's not a spot, but it's a dot. Jonah's running away. Church, that can be true for our lives as well. God's doing God's life. Do you believe it, church?
down the other way. Your story, your experiences, your struggle, your thought, number one, has prepared you for something. Your struggles have not been wasted or ignored, but they are all part of God's plan. And so if we talk about dot number one being our desire, dot number two is our direction. That's what I'm writing down. If we're talking about dot number one being our desire, God, I want to be close to you. God, I want to be clear on what you're doing in my life. Dot number two is our direction. Go be do. That's the title of the message this morning. Go be do. It's one word. I made it up. It's not in a dictionary. Don't look for it. Go be do. I think that's dot number two. Each of us have a go, be, do. Jonah had a go, be, do. Jonah had a go, be, do, and it's very clear what Jonah's go, be, do was. Jonah chapter 3, verses 1 2. Look at this with me again. Maybe we can throw that on the screen. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Here it is, verse 2. You can see it. You don't have to be a Bible scholar. Go, you see it there? Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. So the go in the go be do is go to Nineveh. The be in the go be do is be my messenger. And the do is proclaim the message I give you. Go be do. So Jonah was starting somewhere. He was on one of these dots. But God did not want him to stay at dot number one. That was just the beginning of something new. It wasn't a spot, it's not a space. It's a dot, it's the beginning of something. But his second dot, where he was going to go, was his go be do. And church, I want to tell you a little bit about your go be do. Your go be do may not necessarily be the place, the job, or the method that you and I would prefer. I mean, come on, Nineveh was not the place, nor the job, nor the method that Jonah wanted. He did not want to go to Nineveh. He did not want to be the messenger of God to Nineveh. And he did not want to preach repentance and that was going to help these people turn around towards God. It was not the job, nor the place, nor the method that he preferred. Now listen to this. However, it was exactly when, how, who, and what. Please God. It was best. See, Jonah's thought of go be do. What God had designed. That's what he did. Keep on that. I didn't know that either. sorry, that was God. I kept looking at him. What was that saying? Yeah, what were you doing with that? back on the story. Jonah has now been vomited back up on the land. God speaks again and offers a second chance. Isn't that cool? How many of us love second chances? I love a second chance. I love the opportunity for a second chance. Who doesn't like second chances? I mean, Abraham got a second chance. He lied about his wife. Jacob got a second chance. He lied about his father, the lied of his father Isaac. Moses got a second chance. He killed a man. Peter got a second chance. He denied Jesus 3 times. Let me tell you one other story that will illustrate why God wants to give second chances. I read a story this week about a young IBM executive who wanted to go ahead and do this really risky venture. And in the end, it lost the company $10 million. And so Tom Watson Sr., the founder of IBM, calls him into his office, and the young executive is overwhelmed, and he's scared, and he has guilt, and he has fear, and all of a sudden he just blurts out, "Sir, I'll resign. I know I made a mistake, I'll resign. I know I don't deserve this position." And the founder and CEO of IBM said this, "You must be joking. I just invested $10 million in educating you. I can't afford your education." When we make mistakes, it's God's way of educating us. When you make a mistake, when you think it's a spot and not a thought, God says, "Listen, that's an investment I made in you. I can forgive you. I'm trying to educate you. I'm trying to bring you along." John Ortberg said it this way: forgiving is what God is into. He is the finder of the directionally challenged sheep, the searcher of missing coins, the embracer of foolish prodigal sons. His favorite department is lost in Christ. That makes me want to shout. Because that's who I am. I made a ton of mistakes. And we got years for me to explain those to you. And so I stand before you this morning a forgiven sin. I stand before you as one who was lost and out of style. I stand before you as one who has made huge blunders. But God's in the business of forgiving. God offers second chances. And I want to explain why I feel like God offered Jonah a second chance. I think it's 3 reasons why Jonah is offered a second chance. Number one, his perspective had changed. Number two, his gratitude had changed. And number three, his direction had changed. When your perspective changes about your circumstances, when you begin to be grateful for where God has you, turn away from rebellion, things begin to change. It began to change for Jonah. I mean, you'll be shocked how situations start looking up when your perspective changes and your gratitude changes and your direction changes. There's no need for further punishment. I think it's really interesting that in this entire story, we never see God go back and talk about Jonah's ago. When he says, "Listen, I'm going to ask you again, do you want to go to Nineveh?" He didn't say, "You know what? You jerk. Let's deal with your disobedience. He's going to do what he did with Jonah. He's simply going to restate his mission. He's going to restate what he's called you to do. Now, don't think that when he restates it, he's going to lighten the load. Isn't that interesting? He restates it to Jonah. Hey, Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh. Just because you said no the first time doesn't mean I'm going to lighten the load. The mission is still the same. He didn't change anything. It's just because you threw a temper tantrum doesn't say, well, okay, well, if Nineveh was 500 miles, okay, fine. Just be my messenger, 250 miles. No, he said, no, we're not lighting the load. You're going to do what I asked you to do initially. And he does it. Verses 2 and 3. God restates the plan. Jonah goes to Nineveh. And that's Jonah's dot number 2. See, the second dot is determined by God, not by you. It's simply your job to see it and dream it and receive it and realize it. So Jonah going to Nineveh is kind of like Dorothy going to the Emerald City. Right? It's kind of like the Beverly Hillbillies. Like, see, Nineveh is a pretty big place. I checked it out, and again, you can't trust everything you see on the internet, but supposedly, the statistics that I just looked at, that there are only 10 cities in America right now that are larger than Nineveh was during this time. About a million people. A million people. Jonah walks into a Gentile city of a million people. He walks in and his skin is bleached from the whale's digestive juices. His flesh is bruised by the rough confinement. And he begins to tell this story. He begins to preach this message. So it sounds a little bit like this. 8 words from an albino Jew on a 3-day preaching tour in an evil Gentile city. But for real, we have 8 words from an albino Jew on a 3-day preaching tour of an evil Gentile city. How's that going? How's that going to turn out? You look like a freak. You're telling us a story about judgment. And guess what happens? The entire city falls on us. When's the last time you heard a story of a million people getting saved in one day? I mean, I'm not trying to throw shade on Peter at Pentecost. How many people got saved that day? No. Just a couple more people. 3,000 got saved at Pentecost. It looks like it appears from the word that a million people turn to God. And not just a million people, but it came to the White House and Donald Trump turned and faced God. I mean, the king, right? The king, that's about as political as I'm going to get, so just give you all that. I'm not going to worry. So you're never going to get some political stuff. The scriptures say that from the greatest to the least, they turn to God and they fall on their knees and they begin to fast. And the word makes it to the king, and the king says, wow, and he falls on his knees, and he becomes a commoner, and revival breaks out. Church, that was Jonah's go be did. That's what Jonah was to go and to be and to do. I ask you this morning, where and what is the location of your go be do? What do you already know about dot number 2 in your life? What God is calling you to do. What God is calling you to be. What God is Jonah's dot number two was the preach at the largest revival ever. And an entire city comes to God. That's an awesome second thought. Right? That's a bad news. It's not your second thought. Your God is different than I. Our God may be the same, different than the Presbyterian God. We got lots of churches. Someone told me this week that there's more churches in Lycoming County than maybe any county in the country. But guess what? What God is calling us collectively to do is see people come to faith in Jesus Christ. But how God has called us to minister is different than He's called our church. And so this church is going to reach people that other churches can't reach. And other churches are going to reach people that we can't reach. And together, we're going to be able to build and help God build. And so what does our God number two look like? Jonah's thought number two, his go-week do, was to go to Nineveh. But something very interesting happens in chapter 3, verse 8. Are you with me? Are we sleeping over here? Okay? You're with me? All right. I have no clue how long I'm going to be. Can you pull up right now? That would be here on the wall. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. That's kind of the ending of the humility thing. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from His fierce anger so that we will not perish. See what happened here? Stay with me. Follow me. This might be the most complicated thing I say all day. Jonah's thought number two, was actually the Ninevites' thought number. That's when they met God. That's when they tried to figure out their proximity and their clarity about what God was doing in their lives. And see, the king says, he says, let everyone, in verse 1, verse 8, let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Doesn't that sound like God number one? It's like, listen, I'm leaving this stuff behind and I'm going towards God. I want to be with God. That's my God number one. So Jonah's God number two is somebody else's God one number one. And I think that's very true. God may be calling you to someone as your God number two so that they can be God and their God. Because we are all going to someone. We are all becoming someone. We're all doing something with or for someone. Never think about going somewhere. If I could help us have a paradigm shift today, I don't care where you think you're going, you're always going to someone. You're never going somewhere. Never. Think about it. If you can have your mind set every day, I'm not going to work, I'm going to someone. I'm not going on vacation. I'm going to someone on this vacation. I'm not going to the grocery store. I'm going to someone at the grocery store. That God is going to give you an opportunity to have a dot number two even in your daily life. All right, let's try to bring this in for a moment. So we see in verses 9 and 10, the end of the chapter, the king pleads with them, as I just read with you, similar to Jonah's words in chapter 2. Basically crying out to God. That maybe God will relent when we repent and we can live. And one of the things that's really interesting about this is that we see in Jonah chapter 1, 2, and 3 that God speaks. But what we notice in Jonah chapter 3, verse 10, is not only does Jonah, but does God speak. It says in Jonah chapter 3, verse 10, that God speaks. Love song. So God is not just the God who just shouts out instructions. He's just not the someone who's trying to correct you all the time. God can see when you turn. God can see when you are changing your perspective. God can see when your gratitude is going up. God can see when your attitude is getting better. God sees it. He doesn't just speak. And so God's intent, His goal, is not simply to have revenge on you, but God's goal is to correct you. And so I want you to know that when you and I are heading toward the wrong God, God may, on varying degrees, help us see our misdirection. Amen? He might bring a storm. He might bring a wind. He might bring a mother-in-law. Yes. Hey, I'm thankful for my mother. Here's the thing. He might bring a storm and change your direction, but it's only for the right direction's sake. Not to punish us. Not to have revenge on us. If God is angry with us, He's just angry that we're not victory. And we're missing out on what He has for us. And so we see that God responds well to movements and repentance and pursuits. When He sees our direction, He relents. He shows compassion. He shows forgiveness. And I want you to know that what was true in Jonah chapter 3, verse 10, we can read together. When God saw that they did what they did, and how they turned from their evil ways, He had compassion. Church, I want you to know, first and foremost, to me, that you have been identified as a child of God. You have been forgiven. You have been commissioned. And that's all about your God, number one. You have been identified, you have been forgiven, and you have been commissioned. But God, number two, really about being restored. Jonah was restored to his primary, his initial life in God's life. God has a call on your life. God has a call for our church. And that's our God number two. And so as we ended last week, we'll end again this week. How do we discern where our God number two is? If you want to pull out your bulletins, in the bulletin, you have our done our little trusty diagram again. And so it got a little more complicated. Let me explain it to you. So the up and down and left and right are the same there. But we just added up an axis and we turned it on its side. And so what we need to understand this week is not like last week was proximity and clarity. This week, where do you grade out? Where do you chart out how well you can dream? Have vision for what God's called you to do. Where is that? I mean, are you really high on it? Are you way up at the top and you say, you know what? God has given me a clear vision. He's given me a clear dream. I know exactly what I am called to do. You would be way up at the top. But if you say, listen, I have no clue. I don't hear anything from God. I don't see anything that God's doing. I know nothing. You'd be down here. And then on the top up there is revelation of reality. Here it is. How much of God's go we do? How much of what God has called you to do have you already realized? How many of you are functioning in your sweet spot? How many of you are functioning already where God has called you? You would be way at the top up there. Man, like I am like totally right where God has me. And if you're not, you say, listen, I'm not sure. I haven't realized very much of it. I feel like the best days are yet to come. You'd be down here. And what you do is you just put a mark on both of those, and then you bring them together. And wherever they come together and they intersect is where your God number two is. God number two has everything to do with correction. If you're going to figure out what your God number two is, you need to be humble. This isn't about being haughty. This isn't about being proud. Like, oh, you know what? I'm going to go pastor a church of 1,000. I'm going to go pastor a church of 10,000. God has asked me to come. why we can't do something. When God has called us to a big dream, we realize the reason why it's not going to happen. And I want us, when we think about our God, number two, turn from your problems and begin to think about your promises. What promises that God wants to reveal in your life today that you have not to this point remembered or you've misplaced over the years? Maybe God wants to awaken something in you that you have buried. And then finally realize the fruit of direction. Because when you start moving in the right direction, God responds very, very well to that. What can you realize today that is true in reality today? That maybe you have been focusing on other factors and lies today. Maybe God has given you a gift. And someone is discouraged by it, criticized by it. Maybe you just had this wonderful talent, you had this wonderful dream, there was this wonderful thing that was just so bubbling in you, and you knew that God was calling you to do it, and over time, a spouse or a friend or a co-worker has just kept pushing it down, pushing it down, pushing it down. Maybe that's true of both ways. Maybe God had given us a wonderful vision and a wonderful dream, and time and decline and division and criticism and all of these things is just pushing it down and pushing it down and pushing it down and pushing it down. I want us to awaken. I want us to shovel it. Shovel the path off the pile and allow it to come up. Allow it to move again. And what happens is that when that begins to happen, our reality score goes up and our dream score goes up, and we find ourselves in the upper quadrant. But in reality, I think that some of us are going to be down here. And that's okay, because guess what? It's just the starting point. This is a God to God. There's going to be more than 2 levels. But this is just God 1 and God 2. Alright, now I'll talk about we're going to transition into the time of really response. It's not just community. I want our time here in public service to be I want this time to be a time where you can truly respond to God. Titus 3:5 says this. Saved us, not because of the righteous things we have done, but because of His mercy. Everything that God has done, is doing, and wants to do in your life is not because of the righteous things. Everything He wants to do in your life,
everything He's doing in your life, everything He will do in your life is because of mercy. It has nothing to do. So when we turn back and we face the lights, if we face this way, what are we looking at when we face that way? We're looking at a shadow. When you're away from the light, I'm just making this up on the fly because it's all my shadow. Wait, this is light ground, like Tommy Hill here. No, this will preach. Maybe I should have saved the last 40 minutes and just said this. When you're looking, you're away from the light, all you see is your shadow. And you're focused on you and some shadow of what you think you should be. But when you turn and you look at the light, everything, all that's behind you. All that's behind you. Can you be honest today? Can we just mark and chart ourselves where we really are? Because it'll be more beautiful. So I'm going to encourage you to come forward, and we're going to pray over communion. And as you come forward and receive communion, worship team, thank you for coming back. I'm going to ask you to come up, and I won't put the thing there. Thank you. I really want you to look at the dream vision and the revelation reality scales. And I want you to put 2 dots there and then marks and then bring them together and see where they intersect. And if they intersect up here, or they intersect down here, wherever it's at, just put a dot. Because God's creating a masterpiece. The results are up to him. We're just honestly giving him where we're starting. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we realize today that as we've come to this hour, that you have had mercy on each of us. You love each of us. You have done a mighty work in each of us. And God, we have come here honestly before you. We looked at our proximity. We looked at our relationship with you last week. And this week, Lord, we're looking at what you've called us to do, what you've called us to be, where you've called us to go. And we want to begin to just mark that out, Lord, that we want to recognize whether or not we do have a vision or a dream. We want to recognize, Lord, if we truly have realized on some level what you called us to do, or maybe we haven't, God. And we just need to be honest about that so that we can start from here and we can see you do something beautiful today. God, I pray for those that are here today that have never accepted you as their Lord and Savior. They've never come into a relationship with a loving God through a son called. And Lord, I pray that if there's anyone who knows the forgiveness of sin, they still look in the pain and the shame. I pray, God, today that they would begin to be interested. They begin to turn towards the light instead of focusing on the shadows in their path. To the light of brightness, all the wonder of walking in that light. That they can put away the past. They can put away the shame. They can put away the guilt. And they can come into a relationship with one who loves them, who wants to provide them not just forgiveness, not just put away the shame, but wants to give them a new life, a new lease on life, a new wonderful opportunity to walk in freedom and forgiveness of life. And Lord, that's what communion is. Lord, when we take the body, we recognize that body was broken for us. That you came to earth 2,000 years ago, Lord, to give us an example of how we ought to live. But that you didn't stop with your life example. Went to the cross, went for us, Lord. You shed your blood so that we could be forgiven. You paid for sin that wasn't yours so that we could live without sin. And so, Lord, I pray that each one of us here as we come and we pick up a piece of bread and get a cup of juice, Lord, that you would help us recognize and remember that which you have done for us. That you came, left heaven, put all of God and all of man into one earth suit. Walked this earth, died. On that third day, you were resurrected. You were not defeated, and we are not defeated today. When we walk with Jesus, we walk with a living God, a resurrected Savior. And so as we remember your life and your death today, I pray, God, that we would also remember your resurrection. We also remember the power that is ours when we leave this world and we head into the world that we go to this week, that we would know we go with power. Power of the resurrection. That power is in us. So Lord, you wrap that all up.